get ready for your whole Christian life to be a constant battle that will only be complete when you die or Christ returns. But until that day, pursue sanctification. We must pursue holiness.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue Tom's series titled Hold Fast. The Bible teaches that Christians must put forth maximum effort in pursuing godliness or holiness. Theologians call this pursuit and subsequent change sanctification. But sanctification isn't an abstract doctrine. It's a concerted effort to identify and mortify sin while putting on the opposite biblical virtue. The process of putting off and putting on. While at the same time, the Christian must pray to the Lord for His Spirit to change the heart. Well, as Tom will show us in today's message, over time, God will transform the believer from glory to glory, as 2 Corinthians 3 says. So what about you, friend? Are you pursuing sanctification? Consider the question carefully as we join Tom Pennington right now on The Word Unleashed.
The goal of sanctification is the change of us at the most essential level, our hearts. And I hope you see that you and I cannot change ourselves in this way. We simply can't. It has to be the work of the triune God. God has to produce this change. And He does so especially through His Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, "We are being transformed by the Lord, the Spirit." It's a work of God, the Spirit. You can't do it. You can't change yourself in this way. Now that raises the next question. How then does the Spirit renew our thinking so that we begin to think like God thinks? We begin to think like Christ thinks. This is key. The Spirit produces this change through the use of the means that God Himself has appointed. You know, a lot of people just sort of sit around waiting for God to zap them. Well, yeah, I want to change, but you know, God hasn't done anything yet. I'm waiting. They expect it to happen while they're sitting in church, just sitting there, listening. It's like, okay, go ahead, God. This is not how sanctification works. God, the Spirit, uses means. Listen to J.C. Ryle in his excellent book on holiness. He writes, "Many admire growth in grace in others and wish that they themselves were like them." You ever looked at somebody who lives a really, truly Christian life and admired them and said, "Boy, I wish I could be like they are. I wish I could respond that way. I wish I had that kind of love for people, that kind of love for my spouse, that kind of love for God." Ryle goes on, "But they seem to suppose that those who grow are what they are by some special gift or grant from God, and that as this gift is not bestowed on them, they must be content to sit still." Still waiting, God. Here I am. He writes, "Growth in grace is bound up in the use of means within the reach of all believers. And as a general rule, growing souls are what they are because they use these means." This is how the Spirit works. Don't wait for Him to zap you. It's not going to happen. He uses means. And you will only grow if you use the means that He has given us. So what are those means? Well, theologians identify 6 or 7 different means. I could give you that list, but really, there is general agreement, and I certainly would say, that the other 5 means or so are only effective if we are truly using the 2 basic and primary means the Spirit has given us. And there is one brief verse that exposes us to those 2 means. Turn with me to John 17. It's in our Lord's high priestly prayer. John 17:17, He prays this to the Father. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Now, do you see in that verse the 2 primary means of sanctification? Means number 1, prayer. This is a prayer. Jesus is praying for our sanctification. And it is appropriate that we should pray for our sanctification as well. In fact, Jesus taught us to do that in the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. He says in Matthew 6, "Lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil." That's a prayer for sanctification. Pray for your sanctification. Paul did it for other believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He says this, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." He says, that's my prayer, that God would do that in your life. Pray. Now, many of you understand that, and often you have cried out to God for his sanctifying influence on a particular sin in your life. But that's not the only means. Do you see the other means here? Sanctify them in the truth. The preposition "in," translated in other places as "through" or "by means of," is probably better translated that way here as well. Jesus asked the Father to make those who are already his disciples progressively more holy by means of the truth. And then in the rest of verse 17, Jesus defines the truth, "Your word is truth." In other words, the truth that is the means of our sanctification is the entirety of the teaching of Scripture. The renewed mind is one that is saturated with the Word of God. That's why in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, in speaking of the Scripture, we have the mind of Christ. You know how Christ thinks about everything important right here in this book. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." You see, the Holy Spirit renews our mind through the Scripture. So what's our part in this renewal? Why does he command us to be renewed? Well, our part in this is consistent exposure to the word that the Spirit uses. Read the word. Study the word. Meditate on the word. Listen to the word. You know, don't complain about your lack of growth spiritually if you're not in the Word. That is the primary means the Spirit uses. Don't complain about God. Complain about your own laziness. It's the means. Sanctify them through the truth. Now, understand that the renewing of our minds, the second step, is the main hinge on which true sanctification swings. Because without this work of the Spirit, putting off and putting on is merely changing our behavior. It's no different than the self-reformation or the behavior modification that unbelievers practice every day. That's why Christ prays, "Father, sanctify them through the truth." It's only as the truth changes our thinking that real change happens. Now, there's one more step in the process of real change. Not only must we lay aside the old habits of thinking and acting that belong to the person we used to be, not only must we allow the Spirit to renew our thinking so that we think like God thinks, we think like Christ thinks through the Word of God, but thirdly, we must put on the new self. Verse 24, back in Ephesians chapter 4, "And put on the new self." The word for "put on" simply means to put on clothes. Again, used several times that way throughout the Scripture. Paul means that we are to think and act in keeping with our new selves. As we put off the old thinking and behaviors, and as we allow the Spirit to renew the way we think with the Scripture, we need to do something. We need to begin to obey what we learn. We need to begin to practice those new patterns of thinking and acting that we learn are true of God in the Scripture. Patterns that reflect the new person we've become. Now, what's our new person like? Well, look at verse 24. "The new self, which is in the likeness of God." Your new self is patterned after God. Look down at chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God, the Father, as beloved children." We are to think and act like our Father does. Look at verse 2. "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." not only are we to imitate the Father, we're to imitate our Lord. We are to think and act like Christ does. Now back up in verse 24, notice our new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness. Righteousness means that we treat others by God's standard. Wouldn't that make for a much different world? And holiness, this has to do with our lives in reference specifically to God. This word probably implies reverence and fear for God. So, here's the question. How exactly do you put on the clothes that belong to the new person you have become? It's very simple. Listen carefully. Here's how you put on the clothes of the new person. Apply the truth and seek to obey the truth. That's it. Apply the truth and seek to obey the truth. Listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. The whole matter of putting on the new man is in essence the application of truth to ourselves. It is the most important thing that one can ever discover in the Christian life. We must talk to ourselves, we must preach to ourselves, we must take truth and apply it to ourselves, and we must keep on doing so. So do you see then, verses 22 to 24, those verses summarize the process of change. We must lay aside, be renewed, and put on. But beginning in verse 25 and running down through verse 32, Paul illustrates what this process looks like in real life. Look at the first example he uses in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do you see the three steps in that verse? Lay aside falsehood, lying, deception. Stop doing that. Be renewed in your thinking. Now here he only gives us one way to renew our thinking. He says it's that you're members of one another. It's like one member of your physical body lying to another part of your physical body. It doesn't make sense. It's irrational. Don't do it. Other places we learn other ways to renew our mind about deception. We learn in other places that our God never lies. Not one time. If we're going to imitate our Father, we can't be living in lies and deception. Christ never lies. It's not acceptable for us to do so because that's not how our God and our Lord, how they act and behave. And then we put on. Notice what he says in verse 25. Speak the truth, each one with his neighbor. You see, this is really important. A liar only stops being a liar when he's known for telling the truth. Liars don't lie every moment. So how does a liar really change? When he becomes known as a truth teller. The key principle here is one of replacement. The only way to put off the thinking and practices of the old life is to get into the Word and let the Holy Spirit renew your thinking and help you identify the virtues that you should put on in place of those sins. Now, don't miss this. This is key. Every sin in your life has a corresponding virtue that you should put on in its place. Every sin in your life has a corresponding virtue that you should put on in its place. If you want to put off a sin, it's not enough just to stop trying to do that sin. You must replace it by identifying the opposite virtue and putting that virtue on. Again, Paul reflects this. Let's look at another example, verse 28. He uses stealing as an example. He says, he who steals must steal no longer. There's the laying aside. Stop stealing. Stop taking from other people. That's part of who you were before Christ. Whether it's time or stuff or whatever it is, stop stealing. And then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, if we go throughout the Scripture, you learn about stuff. You learn about property. You learn that God sovereignly distributes property as He chooses. That He makes me a steward of what He gives me. He expects me to care for my own property and to take care of the property of others. I learn that the resources He has given me are for specific purposes. I'm to meet the needs of my family. I'm to give for the advance of the kingdom. I'm to save for the future. Here, notice in verse 28, he says that I should use my resources to help others in need. But again, a thief not currently stealing is still a thief because thieves don't steal every moment of their lives. So when does a thief become not a thief? He must put on a positive virtue. Look at verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer. There's the putting off. but rather he must work, performing with his own hands what is good. Let him get a job. Let him work hard, not just for himself, but so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. When is a thief no longer a thief? When he's not taking from others, but when he's working hard to give generously to others. Now, maybe your sin struggles aren't these. Maybe your chief primary sin struggles aren't lying and stealing. But let me tell you something. Whatever your sin struggles are, the process is exactly the same as identified here. Let me give you that practical process very quickly. Just summarize what we've learned. Number one, identify the sins you need to put off. Make a list. A mental list or an actual list, but make a list. And guys, use biblical language. Okay? Don't say, well, you know, things happen and I just get frustrated. Try to find that in your biblical concordance. What does the Bible call frustration? Anger. You got angry. Use biblical language. You didn't shade the truth. You lied. Secondly, identify the sin in the heart that drove the external act. Don't just deal with the external act. This is what a lot of people do. To use the old image that's very common, it's like lopping bad fruit off a bad tree. You can lop that fruit all day long and it'll just keep growing back. You can't just deal with the external act. You have to deal with what the sin is in the heart that's giving birth to that external act. Jesus said it's out of the heart that all of our sinful acts come. Take lying, for example. Why do people lie? Well, there are a whole lot of reasons, but let me just give you two examples. Why did Abraham lie? Fear. He lied about Sarah being his wife because he was afraid he was going to be hurt. In Acts chapter 5, why did Ananias lie about the price of the piece of land when he gave the money to the church? Pride. He wanted to be thought well of. There are a lot of different reasons people lie. So in lying, if there is an act of lying, there are two sins to be put off. There's the lying itself, and then there's the sin in the heart that gave birth to the lie. Maybe pride. Maybe fear, whatever it was. So make sure you identify the sin in the heart. So identify the sins you need to put off. Number two, identify the opposite biblical virtue. Identify the opposite biblical virtue that you must put on. This is imperative. Sanctification doesn't happen without this. You have to understand what you should be pursuing in place of that sin. What is the opposite of lying? Truth-telling. You want to become known as a person who always speaks the truth. What's the opposite of stealing? Generosity. Somebody who works hard to help others. What's the opposite of lust? Instead of craving what you don't have, it's gratitude, being grateful for what you do, for all the things God has given you, and so forth. I don't care what sin it is that you struggle with, what sins would be on that list that you're making, there is an opposite virtue that you need to pursue. Number three, study what the Scripture says both about the sin and the corresponding virtue. This is where the renewal of your mind takes place, where the Spirit changes your thinking. You study what the Bible says about both the sin that you need to put off and the virtue you ought to put on. And this is key. Focus in your study on how the Father and our Lord, how they don't commit that sin that you struggle with, and focus on how they do manifest the positive virtue that you ought to put on. In other words, look at God. We're supposed to be imitating Him, right? So look at Him. I wish I had time to really explain this text, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a foundational text on sanctification. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all, that is all believers, including those struggling Corinthians, we all with unveiled face. Now in the context, he means that when we turn to Christ, the veil was removed and we now see and understand the Scriptures. We get it. So we all with one unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now that used to confuse me because what do we usually think of when we look in a mirror? What do we see in a mirror? Our own reflection. And the idea of Scripture as a mirror where we see our own reflection, that's present in James 1. That's not present here. It's not our reflection we see here. In context, he's talked about Moses seeing God. How? How did Moses see God? On the mount. Face to face. We don't see God face to face yet. Someday we will. But we don't yet. How do you and I see God? We see his reflection in the mirror that is his word. We don't see him face to face, but we see his reflection here. We see him here. And when that happens, notice we all, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as we behold him, we are being, there's our word, metamorphosized. We're being transformed into the same image. Look at Scripture and look at God. Look at our Lord. Notice how they don't do that sin that you do and how they do manifest the opposite virtue. And as you gaze at God, as you see him in his perfection and in his holiness, you're being transformed into the same image from one level of glory to another. There's a process by which we grow. And notice this isn't something we do. It's from the Lord, the Spirit. The Spirit does this. He transforms us as we gaze at the reflection of God in his word. Number four, do your homework. Keep a private journal for several weeks of how you sin and what's going on surrounding that sin. Paul David Tripp, in his excellent book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, encourages us as we study ourselves. That's really what we're talking about here. Don't just study the Scripture, study yourself. And as you do that, and as you look at every time you sin, ask yourself these questions. What happened? What did I feel? What was I thinking? What was it I really wanted to do? And what did I do? What was I trying to accomplish, but then what did I do? And as you analyze every time you sin, look for unbiblical goals, unbiblical thinking, unbiblical feeling, unbiblical actions. You're studying yourself. Study the Scripture and study yourself. Number five, create a plan to put off and to put on. You see, in sanctification, you and I, listen carefully, must pursue holiness. We must expend maximum effort. And as we expend the effort, God does what we could never do. He changes us. In Philippians chapter 2, you remember how Paul puts it. He says in verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, I want you to obey now, especially in my absence." And here's how. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That work out, the Greek word there, is used in the Septuagint for cultivating a field. Cultivate the work God has begun in your soul. Why? Verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Do you notice the key attitude there in those verses in Philippians 2? Work as hard as you can. Cultivate the soil of your soul, but all the time depending on God, who is the only one who can do the work. So understand then, this is what we're commanded to do. Lloyd-Jones writes, "What happens in sanctification is that God takes this word of his and by the Holy Spirit opens our understanding of it, enables us to comprehend it, so that after we have received the truth and comprehended it, we then proceed to apply it to ourselves, and the whole time God is enabling us to do this. God sanctifies." So you can see, sanctification doesn't happen suddenly. It's not an experience. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's like the process of physical growth. Don't expect to go to bed one night a spiritual infant and wake up the next day a spiritual father. Doesn't happen like that. Get ready for your whole Christian life to be a constant battle that will only be complete when you die or Christ returns. But until that day, listen to Hebrews 12 again. Pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Beloved, the church may have forgotten it, but hold fast to the truth that we must pursue holiness.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 20 of his series, Hold Fast. Tom will have part 21 for you next time. Do join us then. In a world filled with great uncertainty, God's Word and the promises it contains offer wonderful encouragement to believers in Jesus Christ. We pray that the ministry of the Word Unleashed is playing a prominent role to that effect, and we'd love to hear how that works in your life and personal walk with the Lord. Our address is listeners@thewordunleashed.org. Again, that's listeners@thewordunleashed.org. Or you can call us at 1-877-577-WORD. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.